I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles open with me to Daniel chapter 4 this evening. So Daniel chapter 4, and as Nigel said, Stephen will be preaching on this in just a few moments' time. And Stephen has been taking us through Daniel. Tonight we're in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1. So if you're lifting a pew Bible this evening, you'll find it on page 887, as we read Daniel chapter 4. This is God's word to us, and so let's treat it as such. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by from him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living men know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times passes by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from the people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. He said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us.
Well, please do turn back to that first reading from Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to begin by praying together. Let's join our hearts and pray. Our Father God in heaven, as we consider again this evening the mystery of your kingdom, once hidden, now revealed, we pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand what we read. And we pray to the end that we would rise up as your people and bless and extol your name as you would have us do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, everything tonight turns on a simple fact. Everything in chapter 4 of Daniel turns on one simple fact, and it's that it's written in the first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw visions. I lifted my eyes to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar speaks to us directly. Now, we've overheard him in chapters 1 to 3 speak, but here, the last moments, if you like, before he leaves the stage of Scripture at least, he turns round and he steps forward to the microphone and he speaks. And when he speaks, he sounds different. Something's changed. His voice sounds different. His words sound different. He's a changed man. Something has happened to him. And tonight, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the teacher of the church as he speaks to us directly in the first person. And so as we begin tonight, we need to be humble enough to listen to him, because God has in this chapter made Nebuchadnezzar the man, the message to us. What happened to him, the signs and wonders he experienced, that is God's message to us tonight. It's meant for us, do you see in verse 1, all peoples, all nations, peoples, and languages. Nebuchadnezzar says it seemed good to him to then address those signs and wonders to the nations. And the chapter ends with a blessing that all the nations, all the church, is supposed to join in on. We'll see it's a message for the ages, but that it's also a message for this time, for tonight, for you and for me. What Nebuchadnezzar has to say about coming under the mighty hand of God, it embraces our smallest concerns, our smallest joys, our most immediate fears, our most distant worries, and all our deepest sorrows. It embraces it all. And Nebuchadnezzar's big lesson to us is how we can live at the hand of our Father. How can we come under the hand, the mighty hand of God? Well, come with me to the chapter. It's actually a very simple layout to the chapter. So do you see at the very beginning, you've got verse 3, and you've got this praise. And then if you turn to the end of the chapter, you've got verses 34 to 37, but particularly 34 and 35, you've got this great climax of praise. So at the beginning and end, you've got these bookends of praise, and that's a real climax at the end. That's what we'll build up to, and we'll linger on that a bit longer, therefore. But in between, from verses 4 to 33, it's very simple. We've got a dream. A dream. And it's in three parts. So we've got the dream itself in verses 4 to 18, its interpretation in verses 19 to 27, and then its fulfillment in verses 28 to the start of verse 34. So we're going to begin by looking at the dream. And as we look at the dream, I want you to keep an eye on what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, because what happens to him, remember, is the message to us. So firstly, then, the dream, verses 4 to 18. He dreams about a tree cut down and a man who turns into a beast. So the tree, do you see, is a world tree. Verse 10, it's at the very center of the earth. It reaches to the heavens, okay, so it touches the sky. And verse 11, it's visible from the ends of the earth. Or verse 12, you can see it from the ends of the earth. It's a world tree. And as such, it gives rich food and shelter to all the creatures of the world. All the beasts find shade under its branches. All the birds, they nest in its branches. And then comes a messenger, this holy one, a watcher from heaven. And the message is, cut down the tree. Strip its branches, strip the leaves, scatter the fruit, let all the animals, all the beasts run away, let all the birds that were getting shade in its branches flee, let them fly off. But leave the base of the root, the stump of the root, in place there in the grass, and put a little band of iron and bronze around it, like a token, maybe, of what it once was, or maybe what it once will be again. And then there's a shift in the middle of verse 15. Did you see the shift? That this tree that's cut down, we suddenly switch to talking about him. He. Him. His. It's as though we're joining a different story, but it's somehow the same one. And whoever this he is, he must be out in the wide open, because there's dew on his head. His head is wet with dew. He must be outside like an animal. And indeed he is, because then it says his allotment, his portion in life, is with the beasts in the grass. Let his heart and his mind, let them be changed from a man into a beast. Let 7 periods of time pass over him, a fixed and a full period. And interestingly, we're already told the purpose in this dream in verse 17. That the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Tree cut down, a man turns into a beast. Now, O Belteshazzar, Daniel, tell me the interpretation, says Nebuchadnezzar. So we come then to verses 19 to 27. Now, we need a bit of a reminder on our primer that we did a few weeks ago on Babylonian dreams, okay, and how they work, what goes on. So when a Babylonian king got a message from the gods, whether it be from the stars or the planets or the liver of a sheep or whether it be from a dream, that message was a bit like the knot in your shoelace. You had to untie it. You had to loosen it. And so in undoing it, in loosening it, in solving the mystery, you also undid its evil effects. Or at least it was out in the open, and you could work out what to do to get around it. And so the wise men are brought in to do that job of untying the knot, unraveling the mystery. And so in a sense, the dream, the message itself, it's a beginning. It's a starter for 10, and then you respond to it, and you try and work out a way around it. But well, we've seen that before, but here it's different. It doesn't go that way. We see it mustn't go that way. This can't be stayed. It can't be prevented. It can't be avoided. And that's what scares Daniel in verse 19. So do you see that he's dismayed now? Not only the king who had the dreams, but he's dismayed. He says, I wish I could unravel this mystery for you and that we could unravel it and I could tell you that actually this dream was meant for your enemies, which would be good for you, but it's not. The tree that you saw that grew strong, that touched the heavens, that fed the world, verse 22, you are that tree, O king. It is you. And that means the next bit is about you. The tree being cut down and the man turned into a beast. Verse 23, because you saw a holy one, a watcher. And remember, the tree was really a man who turned into a beast. All of this relates to you. And so verse 24, he says, this then is the interpretation. It is a decree of the Most High. It was brought by messengers from heaven. It is a decree of the Most High. We've seen many decrees, haven't we, of kings through the book of Daniel. But this is the first of the Most High, and it's come upon you, my Lord the King. And what is it, verse 25? You will be driven from among men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts. You will eat grass like an ox. You'll be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass. And again, the purpose is repeated. What this is all about is about coming to a confession and an acknowledgement that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of men and gives it into the hands of the one whom he wills. Verse 26 also mentions, in the interpretation, the stump. And remember that, in the midst of this judgment, in this humbling, there is a hope signified by that stump. But the judgment itself, no Babylonian magic, no loosing, unraveling the knot can charm this away. This is a decree from the living God. But do you see in verse 27 what Daniel says? Daniel closes with something that's not from the Babylonian sorcerer's manual. It's a much older way of responding to God's warnings and God's judgments. He says, repent. Repent. Break off from your sins. Do righteousness. Stop oppressing the needy, which clearly Nebuchadnezzar was doing. And there may yet be an extension of your prosperity. It won't prevent it, but it may delay it. Well, that's the dream and its interpretation. Let's come then to its fulfillment in verse 28. Because 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around his palace. Now, this Nebuchadnezzar of history, he's come down to us in history, famous for his building projects. And in the last couple of hundred years, we've even discovered the site of Babylon, and we find inscriptions, building inscriptions of this Nebuchadnezzar, and indeed he boasts and brags of his building. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, of course, the most famous. And here we see, in his very words, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. Here is Nebuchadnezzar lifted up proudly, boasting to himself about the glory of his own majesty, about what his hands have built. And then verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. And what we're watching here is the first sign and wonder. It's his humiliation. His humiliation. He thought of himself, you see, as a special kind of creature, even a god. In his pride, that's what pride does. But he's about to be brought down now to the level of the beast, down the creation scale to that of an irrational creature. It's very difficult, isn't it, to have pretensions to power when there's dew on your hair, or to lead a cabinet meeting of your Babylonian nobles when actually your nails are like bird's talons and you've got plumage. It's pretty hard to maintain. But here we are watching here a sign and a wonder of God in his humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar the Great, this is. This is the one into whose hands God has placed all authority over peoples and nations and tongues. And look at him, grunting like a wild animal, munching on the grass. He ate like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That is the first sign and wonder. The Lord has brought down Nebuchadnezzar in his pride. But there's two sides to the fulfillment. The second sign and wonder comes then in verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of the days, the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. This, you could say, is repentance in the style of a creature, an animal. A creature acknowledging its creator. Psalm 145 says, the eyes of all creatures look to you. And Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his eyes to heaven. And he does so to bless the Lord. It's the moment of his turning, and it's the moment of his restoration. Do you see the fullness of that restoration in verse 36? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. The stump of the root regrew in the Lord's hand, and he is lifted up, and it is the second sign and wonder. And that is the dream. That's the dream. It's its interpretation and its fulfillment. And the climax of this whole chapter comes in 34 to 37 in the blessing, in the praise, when Nebuchadnezzar is restored. And I want to read it and reread it for us here. So verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or just at the very end, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So when Nebuchadnezzar has the microphone right at this climax of the chapter and his very last moment on the stage of Scripture, as it were, the lesson he leaves with us is a liturgy, a confession, a hymn of praise. When he becomes the teacher of the church here, he gives us a hymn of praise to join in with. And it's on a particular theme. It's what we would describe as the theme of God's providence, God's good and wise ordering of his creatures and all their actions to their appointed end. What the Shorter Catechism says, his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so it turns out that the history of the kingdom, the story of the nations, the journey of your life and mine is actually about making this confession. O Lord, your works are right and your ways are just. We may think that we can pass through life murmuring at God's ways, suspending judgment as to whether or not he is good and wise and powerful in his dealings with us and with his world. And Nebuchadnezzar would say, have you been listening to my story? Have you thought about the signs and wonders of my bringing down and my lifting up? And so he distills this lesson into a liturgy in these verses, verses 34 to 37. And we're supposed to take it up. And so to help us do that, I want to say some things about this liturgy. I want to point some things out about it that we may take it up ourselves. Now, the first thing to say is that it is a blessing. It's a praise. It's an acknowledgement. It is a rendering of honor to God. So somehow we're to convert our life circumstances, experiences, all that we receive from God's fatherly hand, and we are to convert it, we're to turn it into a blessing, into a praise, into extolling and honoring him. But what are we to bless him for? Well, I want to point out three things in particular. The first thing is that we're to bless him because he who lives forever rules forever. Do you see, at the end of, or actually in the midst of verse 34, before it turns into the bit that's indented in our Bibles, it says, I bless the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. And then he goes on to speak about how the Lord rules forever. And Nebuchadnezzar's point is that we will readily bless, we will bless God for his good and wise government when we meditate on who God is in himself. He is unlike us. He has life from himself, such that he is the source of all life. And his enduring and good government is an expression and reflection of who God is, the infinite and eternal God, the living God. And so, of course, he rules. Of course, he governs. He lives eternally. He lives forever. But secondly, Nebuchadnezzar says, he praises God, he blesses him, because his enduring rule is established over the kingdoms of men. Now, this is important because, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is the world ruler of his day. He has in his hands all the authority and power at this moment in time over nations and peoples and tongues. but he confesses that God has established his rule over the kingdoms of men. He rules. And so what we're blessing in following after Nebuchadnezzar's hymn of praise here, what we're blessing God for is that he who rules eternally has established his power and authority and made it manifest amongst the kingdoms of men. That's really been a big theme all the way through the book of Daniel so far. God has established his kingdom within history. He has revealed and made it manifest within history. He has been victorious. The way we've said, the great turning point of history has happened. In the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus, who has received the nations as his inheritance, God has established his kingdom within history, and we are to bless him for it. We're to bless him for this great victory. And with every passing generation, peoples, rulers, enter this kingdom. And in our second reading, we had an image of that from the Lord Jesus, as he told his church this parable, as he unveiled the secret of his kingdom, this established kingdom. And what image did he use? He used a world tree. A great tree in which the birds and the beasts, in other words, the nations, take their shade. Growing from the smallest of seeds, it fills the earth. His kingdom is a world tree. That's what's been established in our midst, in history, in our world. And we're to bless God for it. And we're to also bless him that in establishing it, he has done his good pleasure. According to his will, he has placed at the head of that kingdom the lowliest of men. The Lord Jesus, the Son and Mediator, he has made the lowliest of men the Lord of all. That pattern of raising up the humble is, of course, seen fully and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has established, therefore, his rule amongst the kingdom of men. He has made it visible, and we're to bless him for it. But the final aspect is the particular way in which God exercises his rule that we see very clearly through this whole chapter. We're to bless God that he rules by humbling and by lifting up. The Westminster Confession talks about God's governments by a manifold dispensation. There are many ways in which he governs and rules his creatures and this world. But we have revealed to us in this chapter a particular dispensation, a particular pattern or way in which God rules. He rules here by bringing down and by lifting up. And we are to rise up and bless God tonight that he rules in this way, that he brings down and that he lifts up. And verse 37 has something of great personal significance for us. It talks about this statement that we must reach and we must confess. All his works are right and all his ways are just. And then alongside that, he says he's able to humble the proud. And those two things are connected. So to be able to say to God, your ways are right and just, we need to first humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Now, this doesn't mean that every laying low amongst us, everyone who has laid low, has been walking so very proudly, like a Nebuchadnezzar. But it does mean that his laying low of us, his bringing us down, his humbling of us, is to the outworking of his power and his wisdom and his goodness. And if we think about this for a moment, this touches on all our lives. It touches on our past. Haven't things happened to us or to others that we would never have scripted or wished? There have been harsh things, vexing things, painful things, lost years. Haven't there been other things that haven't happened we wished for? There are things that are and will remain utterly mysterious. And what this chapter says, what Nebuchadnezzar says to us, what the Lord says to us, is we are to commit our past into our Father's hands. We're not to murmur against his ways when we reflect on our past, but to bless him. One older writer, Francis Turretin, is a wise counselor here. He says, "Let us instead adore God's ways of providence as most holy, whatever they may seem to be to our flesh." And as you look back on your past, you know what they were to your flesh. You know what those experiences and circumstances were to you and your flesh. But let us commit our past to the good and powerful care of our Father. But it also touches on our future. If you find yourself in the midst of a fruitful season, a fruitful year, bless God for it. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. But learn the liturgy. Practice the confession also for the future. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, that we catechize. We are rehearsing for all seasons, even before they come. We're instructing our hearts so as to bless the Lord in all the seasons, including in the midst of humiliation, in all those seasons, that we might rise up and bless the Lord. But it is also something that touches on our present. And some of you, brothers and sisters, are bowed down. You are currently laid low and being humbled. And the confession of Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, and this chapter is supposed to be for you a sure anchor and a great solace. In the first place, because you're to raise your eyes to God as the first cause of all your humbling, of all your being laid low. None of this has happened by chance. It has all come from the hand of your Heavenly Father, and he calls you to trust his paternal care. He is good and powerful to bring about the good of his children. He can make the immovable, he can make us immovable and unshaken in the midst of all trials. We began tonight with Psalm 145. It goes on to say, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Because remember, in that dream, there was a stump of a root. It was in the grass. You could hardly see it. It had a little ring around it of iron and bronze, and it was a token of future hope of restoration. Well, God in the gospel has given us a still surer hope of restoration in the Lord Jesus, the lowliest of men who was lifted up. And so his word to us is that we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand tonight, to take up on our lips your works also now are right and just. And as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, in due time, he will lift us up. He's given us a sure and certain token and hope in the Lord Jesus that that is what he will do. It is not going to be the only season. He has promised. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. And so isn't this a strange lesson Nebuchadnezzar leaves us with? Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. This is his word to the nations and the peoples and the kingdoms. We could find this message in lots of different parts of Scripture. We've just mentioned Psalm 145. But it's significant that it comes to us on the lips of the one who is this king of a Gentile nation. In fact, he speaks to all nations, peoples, and tongues. And what this tells us is that us confessing to God that your works are right, your ways are just, is at the very heart of history. It's at the very heart of God's kingdom. It's at the very heart of God's purposes for his world and for his church. And so we're not doing something on the fringe of life. We are doing something that the whole world is being summoned to, and the church is to lead the world in this confession. The confession that, O Lord, all your works are just, all your ways are right. Let's bow our heads and pray together.